Next. But I'll announce it again. I will not be here next Sunday, though. So I'm just going to be kind of a break.
Are we going to do that one-time thing on Tefillah that we talked about?
Yeah, we can do that. We can do that. Okay.
A lot of people express interest.
Okay, sure.
Besides just this group who would be interested in that.
Okay. We can fill the room on that one.
What?
To fill the room on that.
Yeah, right.
When you're allowed to talk, I know that's always a good.
When you're allowed, you
people
know.
People are very interested.
Oh no, not when you're allowed to talk, but what you're mechuyev have to say
and where you start.
Sure.
I mean, I guess between until we do a new sefer, we can certainly spend more than a week in that, spend a few weeks in that. Yeah. Okay. Just I think today will be our final session, just to talk about some more details. That the Navi gives us in the book. We've been discussing the designs of the Beis HaMikdash, and last week we discussed the configuration of the Shvatim and Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim and the Trumas HaKodesh, the strip in the middle, which is divided into three segments, Kohanim, Leviim, and the city of Yerushalayim, and the fact that the Beis HaMikdash is located in the upper segments, away from Yerushalayim, and the fact that the Yerushalayim of the future shall be called Hashem Shama, Hashem is there, and we'll have three gates on every side for each of the Shvatim. One final point, and the truth is that the point we're going to talk about today was such a controversial issue to the Chachamim that the Chachamim were not sure whether the book of Yechezkel should be included in Tanakh at all. They thought it may be a heretical book. You find this in the Gemara. There are a number of discussions that certain books contain elements that superficially sound like heresy, and therefore you don't include it. Kohelas, for example, was one of them. Even the book of Iyov at certain points, where Iyov denies that there could be a just God. So Yechezkel also had the accusation of that it wasn't the correct book, not because there's anything in the book against Hashem, but because, as we'll see, some of the mitzvos that are described here are not in accordance with halacha. And therefore, if it's not in accordance with the halacha, so therefore they don't belong here. And we're going to see some of them today. And this gets us into a general question, and that is, are the mitzvos going to be observed when Mashiach comes? Is there a general principle? In other words, are all the mitzvos in effect when Mashiach comes? So the truth is that there is a machlokas in the Gemara.
Isn't it Shammai, we're going to follow Shammai?
Well, that might be so. There is a statement in... That's a statement in Kabbalah that way, but that would imply the mitzvos themselves are in effect. Yeah, but in the Gemara itself, there's an argument, if mitzvos betelos liasid lavo, will mitzvos be kept or mitzvos not be kept? Of course, one question you have to be aware of, I mean, this all permeates all the time, that these terms are notoriously undefined. Mitzvos betelos, mitzvos will be nullified, laasid lavo, what does laasid lavo mean? Laasid lavo means in the future. There are so many possibilities. The future could mean the days of Mashiach, or the future can mean the later period of resurrection of the dead, or the future can mean Olam Haba, which is the world of the soul. These are three different terms. Limosa Mashiach and Tchias HaMesim and Olam Haba are very, very different. Olam Haba is the spiritual world where a person's neshama goes right now when a person dies.
Right.
Well, I don't know. No, it's not necessarily the highest. It's where you go right now. When a person dies, a person's neshama goes to the Kisei HaKavod, goes to Olam Haba. That's Olam Haba. Now, Mashiach, of course, is very much in this world. Mashiach will be a flesh and blood king who will arise from a descendant of David HaMelech, who will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash and will bring the Jewish people back to Eretz Yisrael. Some may not want to go, some will go, but whatever it is, Mashiach will reinstitute. Now, when Mashiach comes, the Rambam says, life by and large will be normal. Of course, there'll be peace, there'll be many brachos in the world. but people will have to go to work, so to speak. You'll have to buy an apartment. So it'll be hard. A lot of people will be, lining up.
And we still have aniyim, right?
Well, that's not clear. It's not clear if there'll be aniyim. I mean, life will be better than it is, but still, people will still have problems. People will still die. There'll be death. People will die in the days of Mashiach. Now, where does the Chias HaMesim fit in? Mashiach himself will die and be succeeded by successor Mashiachs, just like David was succeeded by Shlomo.
Ben Yosef is the first one to come in this.
Well, Ben Yosef is not, he gets killed, but he will not be a king in that sense. We're talking about Mashiach ben David here.
But once the Chias HaMesim, though, I guess I always conceptualize the Chias HaMesim as that people that had died before Mashiach came
That's Tchias HaMesim. We're not up to there yet. I'm just talking about when Mashiach comes, there's not Tchias HaMesim. That's a separate, absolutely separate stage. Mashiach is Mashiach. Those who were dead will not be there when Mashiach comes, and those who are alive when Mashiach comes will die.
So
now Tchias HaMesim,
go back a little.
Yeah, I'm just going in order.
When will the return to Eretz Israel?
Well, the thing is that in order for Mashiach to come, many Jews must go back to Eretz Israel first. But that's not the entire Kibbutz Galus. In other words, there is some ingathering of the exiles that is a precursor to Mashiach coming. And then there'll be many other Galios who will be ingathered after Mashiach comes. But Klal Yisrael must make the first step towards ingathering the Galios. Now, when is the Beis HaMikdash supposed to be rebuilt? So we have three opinions, so we don't know. The Rambam paskins that the Beis HaMikdash is not going to be rebuilt until the Mashiach comes. That is the job of the Melech HaMashiach, is to build the Beis HaMikdash. There is a passage in the Talmud Yerushalmi, which the Temple Mount movement relies upon, that says Mashiach will not come until the Jewish people build the Beis HaMikdash. And then the third opinion is Rashi's opinion, that the third Beis HaMikdash will come down from Shemayim after Mashiach comes, but we're not going to build it at all. In fact, the Maral Diskin makes the point, this is why there's a Medrash that says that when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it says in Eicha, Tavu Ba'aretz Sha'areha, and the gates sunk into the ground. And the Medrash explains that when the Babylonians and later the Romans, because that's also alluded to in Eicha, tried to destroy the Mikdash, they couldn't get through the doors, and Hashem had to make the doors sink so they could just walk over the threshold. But Rav Yeshua Leib Diskin says like this, he says there's a problem here. One of the 613 mitzvos is that we should build a Beis HaMikdash. So how can a Mikdash come from Shemayim? We wouldn't have the mitzvah. So it's brought down in Halacha that is in terms of who owns a house, etc., that as long as you put in the doors, you're considered to be building the house. And therefore, Hashem preserves the original doors of the Beis HaMikdash that we put up. So when the Mikdash comes min HaShemayim, our doors will come out of the earth. And therefore, we have a share in the Mikdash. Now, these are three opinions as to the relationship of the Beis HaMikdash. In terms of Kibbutz Galios, as we say, it is fairly clear from the Chumash itself, if you just look, that first Bnei Yisrael, in part, come back to Eretz Yisrael, and that awakens a spirit of redemption, which causes Hashem to bring the Messianic redemption. So the notion of, in fact, Rav Kook obviously developed the theme that the return to Eretz Yisrael was something that would bring the ultimate Geula. You can't just say, we're not going to go to Eretz Yisrael until Mashiach comes, because this brings... Geula.
So remember, when you use the word Geula, what are you referring to?
Mashiach. I'm learning Mashiach. Now, what is the Chiyah? I'm sorry.
Can I ask a question in terms of how B'nai Israel are going to be in the days of Mashiach? Is that going to be a time of everybody who's not observant will become observant?
Yeah, that much seems to be, yeah.
Yisurim, are we going to understand our Yisurim more? In other words, what will change in the way we...
Well, the Rambam, after saying that the days of Mashiach will be normal, the Rambam does talk about the fact that the world will be filled with wisdom, knowledge, understanding. presumably there is still the capacity for Bechira to do sin, and you know, there might be Averis in the days of Mashiach as well, but overall it would seem that the Jewish people as a whole would be committed to the Torah, and in fact even the nations of the world would accept the rule of Hashem upon them, and the Mashiach would be regarded not as king of the world, he would not be the political king of the world, but the Mashiach would be regarded as a spiritual leader that the entire world would look at.
So will there still be Yisurin then?
According to the Rambam, there would apparently still be Yisurim, although...
Not by other nations,
but there might be, you know, there might still be sickness. Now, yeah.
The second opinion that Mashiach won't come until the
people... Yeah, that's what Talmud Yerushalmi. But the Rambam does not bring that. Now, the thing is this. Techiyas HaMesim. Now, what is Techiyas HaMesim in all of this? So here, too, we have two opinions. You know, the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, and the Rambam really is the only halachic work that talks about Mashiach. I mean, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't have anything about Mashiach in it. The Rambam leaves out any reference at all to resurrection of the dead. He does not mention. The Rambam which discusses Mashiach is in chapter 11 and 12 of Hilchos Malachim, the last two chapters of the entire Mishnah Torah. He says this. He leaves out resurrection of the dead. Now, the Rambam, as you know, if you know about his history, was under a lot of attack for a lot of his life. People called him a heretic, especially with the Guide to the Perplexed. And one of the attacks that was levied against him was he did not believe in resurrection of the dead because he does not mention it in his book. So he wrote a whole letter defending himself. But the truth is, the way the Rambam perceives Techiyas HaMesim is very, very amazing. He seems to accord it relatively little importance. Of course, he believes in it. The Navi Yecheskel talked about Techiyas HaMesim. The book of Daniel talks about resurrection of the dead. But the Rambam says resurrection of the dead is a one-time miracle that Hashem will perform to show his power over death and life. People will be revived. All who are dead will be revived. And then they will live their normal life expectancies, and then they will die, and it will never happen again. So the Rambam does not view Techiyas HaMesim as any type of eternal phenomenon. It is a demonstration of Hashem's power, just as the splitting of the Red Sea, just as Matan Torah, and the like. Where then is there the eternal reward? Mashiach is not forever, and Techiyas HaMesim is not forever. The Rambam says the eternal reward is Olam Haba. Olam Haba is the world of the Neshama, the world in which we are in with Hashem's divine throne, in which we derive the pleasure of the proximity of Hashem's presence, which, as Pirkei Avos says, all the pleasures of this world are not worth, they're not equal to one little second of Olam Haba. Which meaning, you see, the truth of the matter is, and this is very consistent on a philosophical level with the Rambam's general approach. The Rambam did not have a high opinion of Olam Hazeh. I mean, the Rambam talked about the delights of the mind, the delights of the soul. So the Rambam did not perceive of an ultimate reward as taking place in this world, even with Mashiach. And therefore, Mashiach is a great thing. Techiyas HaMesim is relatively minor. In fact, it's very difficult to even know, this I don't have a good answer for, why the Rambam counts belief in Techiyas HaMesim as a fundamental of the 13 principles of faith. I mean, L'chaira, it doesn't say believing in Kriyas Yam Suf is a fundamental of the faith. I mean, we believe it happened, but not everything becomes an Ikar. Why does the existence of Judaism turn upon belief in Techiyas HaMesim if it's just a miracle Hashem will do? Now, most other Mefarshim, and most other books from the Kabbalah totally disagree with the Rambam, and they understand Techiyas HaMesim the way I think most of us have learned and most of us understand it, and that is to say Techiyas HaMesim is an eventual event that will in effect create eternal life on this world for those who died and those who merit. And essentially the way you perceive it is a reunification of Olam Haba with Olam Hazeh, meaning even now the soul exists forever with God, but Techiyas HaMesim is when the soul gets reunited in the body and one can achieve communion with Hashem not only through the soul but even through the body, which in effect is the level of Adam HaRishon before the Chet of the Eitz Hadas. So ultimately everything is Olam Haba, But Techiyas HaMeisim is when Olam HaBa and Olam HaZeh become unified, and we're back, and that completes the cycle of what human beings, we could have had all of this, we could have had all this at the very beginning, had Adam HaRishon been able to withstand the temptation just for one day. Right? You know what Chazal say, had Adam HaRishon lasted till Shabbos, on Shabbos he would have been given, right before Shabbos he would have been given the fruit of the Eitz Hadas, and indeed that would have been it. But for that one time, we've had to go through the entire cycle of world history till we reach the level of Techiyas HaMeisim. So these are three stages: Moshiach, Techiyas HaMeisim, Olam HaBa. Of course, before Moshiach, we went through the wars of Gog and Magog and all of those upheavals.
Right,
yeah.
Are Gilgulim, is that a generally accepted concept? And if so, how, you know, what happens when you have one neshama that corresponded to numerous bodies?
Yeah. Well, Gilgul is not mentioned in the Gemara at all. It's mentioned in the Mekubalim, it's the idea of Kabbalah. The Ramban does very, very clearly indicate Gilgul, and he says, in fact, he understands that this is one of the inner meanings of why righteous people suffer in this world. Right? The problem of Eev, so the Ramban suggests that sometimes, even if one is perfectly righteous, there may be sufferings because of the sins that one committed in a previous life. So Gilgul certainly has become an accepted idea via Kabbalah, although the Rambam, for example, doesn't mention it. You know, the people who were not Kabbalists tended not to emphasize or mention that idea. Now, of course, Gilgul creates all sorts of problems when you start reconciling Techiyas HaMeisim with Gilgul. Which body do you come back in? The question people always ask the rabbis is, if they were married twice, you know, which wife do I have to come back with, you know, etc. You know, we don't know all the answers, you know. I really don't have the answer to that.
I have a nice story about
that. Although I do. There is a let me just finish the story. There is a safer, I'll try to look at it, called Otsros Acharis Hayanu. Very, very excellent safer. And this really goes through, like, all aspects of Mashiach, Techiyas, and Techiyas HaMeisim, including these issues about which wife do you get, and etc. And he actually quotes sources and all of this.
Really, I'm sure I don't have that.
No, it's relative. It's relatively. I don't remember the Mechaber. It's relatively new.
Oh, it is.
It's interesting. It's not a Hasidic author, which is interesting because when Hasidic authors write, they tend to write from a certain viewpoint. Like Lubavitch writes a lot of the Mashiach stuff. They write from a certain pre-conclusion. This is a person who has no pre-conclusions. He just examines all the Makoros, and it's very excellent. He has Haskama from Rav Chaim Kanevsky. So it's a very, very... So you'll see there are actually answers that are given to all of these questions.
You have that book.
Yeah, I have it. I'll bring it in. I can show you. Yeah, I have that.
Bring it in.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's called Otsros Acharis Hayanim. That means an anthology about the end of days.
You know, I read a story, a beautiful story about Moses, that Moses didn't enter Canaan because he has a last duty, an important one. When Kriyat HaMitim will come and the Neshamot will come, he's going to wait for them at the entrance of Canaan, and he's going to bring them to Canaan.
Right. There is a Medrash that says that Moshe, right, stands outside of Eretz Yisrael to bring all of the Mason who died in Chutz La'aretz and bring them to Eretz Yisrael. In fact, the Medrash gives a beautiful, humorous story for this. The Medrash gives a story. What if somebody lost, I'll use contemporary money, somebody lost a quarter, but they need the quarter. So they're looking around, they can't find the quarter. So they can't ask people, look for a quarter with me, it's not worth it. So what does he do? So he throws down some dollar bills, and he says, I lost $10. So he figures, once people are looking for the $10, they'll look for the quarter. So the Medrash says the following. When you talk about all the people that are buried in Chutz La'aretz who aren't necessarily so righteous, Hashem might say, you know, I'm not going to bother to go get them. You know, it's not worth it. But by Moshe Rabbeinu being in Chutz La'aretz, Hashem has to go to get him. So therefore, he's going to go get everybody else as well. So it's like Moshe being in Chutz La'aretz is kind of an insurance policy for the rest of us that Hashem is going to go. So the Medrash says that that's why Moshe was buried.
Not everybody.
Well, that's a major controversy. I mean, the Mishnah says in Sanhedrin that people who do not believe in resurrection of the dead will not have Techiyas HaMeisim. And, you know, we know that although the body decomposes, we say there's a certain vertebrae at the base of the spine that is called the luz bone, and the luz bone does not decompose, and that is the basis of tchiyas ha-meisim. And that bone gets its nourishment from the food that you eat at a malava malka, the meal after Shabbos. That's why malava malka is an important inyan. Remember, actually, this is the second reference we had, because one chazal, malava malka is very important, because malava malka, it says it saves you from the birth pains of Mashiach and the wars of Gog and Magog. Malava malka. And the other reference is it gives nourishment to the luz bone for tchiyas ha-meisim. So it's important in two messianic respects. Yeah. Chavlei Mashiach and tchiyas ha-meisim.
So this bone supposedly exists forever?
Yes.
And when a person dies,
bone doesn't decompose.
And it'll help you go. I mean, we don't
Hashem
even know.
Reconstructs the body from that bone. So you need that bone.
Yeah. Those who say that tchiyas ha-meisim is a reunification of body and soul.
Which is most, I think, most
okay.
People.
Why is Olam Haba to them? Is that the reunification?
No, Olam Haba.
The state of Olam Haba?
Well, it's a further state. The Olam Haba, as it presently exists, is the world of the soul.
No,
that's
but
where you go.
The first where the body and soul get reunited. Why is Olam Haba to them?
Well, Olam Haba as a term normally refers to the pre tchiyas ha-meisim states.
Oh, okay.
That's the world of the soul. That's the same.
Oh.
That's the same. But what I'm saying is that the ultimate Olam Haba would indeed be Tchiyas HaMeisim. I mean, that would be the eternal world. Now, one point I want to make clear, too, though, if you go through Chazal, the terms that Chazal use in Midrashim do not always follow these definitions. In other words, Chazal use Olam Haba interchangeably for all three terms. In other words, the word Olam Haba in a Midrash, which just talks about Olam Haba, can mean Mashiach, can mean tchiyas ha-meisim, can mean the olam of the soul. So, although the later commentaries try to differentiate the terminologies, Chazal use many interchangeable terms. Lasid lavo can mean all three. Olam haba can mean all three. So, you have to be careful not olam haba, Mashiach, tchiyas ha-meisim. So you have to be careful to recognize that these definitions, although these are accurate definitions, do not always correspond with the usage in any given text. For example, Shmuel is a scholar in the Gemara, not the prophet Shmuel. Shmuel remarks that there is no difference between this world and Olam Haba, except that in Olam Haba we will not be oppressed by foreign domination. Now, it's very clear from the way the Rambam brings it that he doesn't mean Olam Haba in terms of where the soul goes, but he means the days of Mashiach, but he calls that Olam Haba. Okay, so this is what's part confusing. When people understand the terms, but then they see in a given medrash the term is used, and it doesn't mean that. But it doesn't always mean that. In fact, generally, when the Rambam, let's say, defines terms, the Rambam is defining terms as he is using them. The Rambam means, when I say this word, this is what I mean. He's not necessarily defining the term as it's used everywhere else.
Who does the Rambam say that the Tchiyat HaMeitim is a one-time miracle?
It's not in the Mishnah Torah, because he doesn't mention it. Mentions that the Rambam has Igeres Tchiyas HaMeisim. If you have a book called the Igros HaRambam, so it's Igeres Tchiyas HaMeisim. He discusses at great length. He's responding to the accusation that he did not believe in resurrection of the dead.
Did you say there's going to be a whole generation of Mashiach? Mashiach is the flesh and blood, and he will have a consequent Mashiach.
It seems that until the Tchiyas HaMeisim occurs, and we don't know how many years from the coming of Mashiach till the resurrection of the dead. We don't know how many years that'll be, but it'll be some years. And it would appear at that point even the Mashiach can die and be succeeded by another Mashiach.
Why would we need
Well, just like when David died, you needed Shlomo, you needed successor king.
They're going to be separate family lines. It's not going to be descendant.
It'll be descendant. No,
it'll
be his son.
It'll be son
after son after son. I didn't mean.
So it's what the state of.
That's right. That's right. If a melech is needed to create that environment, so you'll need a successor. Yep. Some lucky woman. I don't know. Mashiach is going to get married. Is that question?
Don't they say in every generation there's the potential?
Yeah.
That's right. Every generation has the potential,
right.
Mashiach.
Right.
But
right.
It was whether the generation deserves.
Right. I mean, this is a point. This is a point that I always. We mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again. This is a point I've always thought, and I saw it confirmed in the Chassam Sefer. Sometimes it's a fairish. That there must at any time in history be a human being who would be Mashiach, because if Mashiach could have come, Mashiach is born of flesh and blood. Mashiach does not come from the sky. So that means if Mashiach could have come 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, there must have been somebody who was alive 300 years ago who could have been Mashiach. Now that person died. The generation wasn't ready. And the Chassam Sofer even says, a person may live and die, never being aware of this. Just as Moshe Rabbeinu. In every generation, absolutely. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu did not know what his life's mission was till the age of 80. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know for most of his life. Two-thirds of his life. He did not know what his function in life would be. Hashem revealed to him at the age of 80, so too, the Mashiach will be told when the generation is ready that this is his mission. If the generation is not ready, he will live and die among us without ever knowing. Hashem will make a choice. The Neshama was designated, but he doesn't necessarily have conscious awareness. Yes, but he doesn't know that. He does not know that. Which is why I said, you know, why the Lubavitcher Rebbe doesn't disassociate, because maybe he is. You know, maybe he didn't know. Maybe he was.
But
you know.
We didn't have children, and Mashiach was supposed to.
Well,
some of those details aren't clear. Some of those details are not entirely clear. But
you mean he could have been Mashiach, and the righteousness of the people was not sufficient?
Absolutely. Absolutely the case. That is the case. That was the case in every generation in which didn't have a Mashiach. That for whatever reason, the generation wasn't worthy. And of course, as you know, as Chavitz Chaim pointed out, you might say, well, if all the generations get worse, how are we going to be worthy, right? I mean, that's a good question.
Yeah, but
yeah, but they're always around. I mean, that doesn't. So the Chavitz Chaim explained, really, there are two ways of understanding how we bring the Mashiach. One way is sometimes Hashem brings the Mashiach when the generation is so bad that Hashem has to stop, like Mitzrayim. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim earlier because we were on the 49th level of impurity. We had to be redeemed. And then there's another concept of looking at collective merits. I mean, imagine that you had a storage tank that contains, let's say, capacity for 1 million gallons. So until it reaches the top, Mashiach can't come. So let's assume that all the generations of righteousness brought it up to the very top. We need a few more drops. So our job is not to be more righteous than the other generations. Our job is to put in a few drops. So even if we're much less, we can literally be the one that adds a certain zechus that can push it over the top.
Isn't it Mitzrayim was redeemed because zechut avot and not because of their deeds?
Well, you have a lot of things. You have zechus avos, but we still needed the mitzvah of the Korban Pesach and Bris Milah. And ultimately, Hashem had to take us out because if he would have waited. But remember, the promise to the avos was we would be there for 400 years. Hashem took us out 190 years early because otherwise we would have been totally wiped out.
I have two questions. First of all, if Mashiach is designated, what happens to his Bechira in the course of his life? I mean, maybe he won't...
That's possible too. That is possible.
Does that presuppose his...
No.
His
it's the same thing. You're correct. A person is given a mission and he may reject it. I can't point because I don't know anyone that was Mashiach, but I mean, theoretically, the same dynamic that says the generation proves themselves unworthy could occur with the Mashiach as well.
So, in that generation, there may not be a person who could be revealed as a Mashiach.
Well, there was
if
someone
he
who was
rejected and not gone by Derech Hashem. Then
well, the question then becomes: does Hashem? This I don't have the answer. Does Hashem have alternates? Like you have, I don't know. In other words, given the fact that there is a choice in every generation, is there only one person?
Well, Moshe wanted to reject the mission, and Hashem got angry at him.
Hashem got angry, presumably that could happen. But the question is,
he had conducted himself in a certain way that he was worthy.
Yeah, the question is, can the Mashiach, as it were, forfeit even before Hashem reveals himself? Can he become a Rasha? Can he become a person who no longer is deserving? And if that's true, the question becomes, is someone else chosen at that moment? I would have to assume somebody else would have to be chosen at that moment, although I don't know exactly what happens with the neshama, because Klal Yisrael could get Geula any moment. So there has to be somebody who's waiting to stand, huh? Maybe he does, but that's Bechira. He has a choice not to.
My second question is, given the state of affairs of B'nai Yisrael, let's say today, where there's difficulty in getting any agreement or opinion among different groups of people, what is going to be the vehicle by which Mashiach is going to be able to be accepted by everybody?
That's very, yeah.
What will be about him that this group is going to accept him, and if they accept him, well, then they automatically...
Yeah, that's very difficult. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky... Yeah. Well, it doesn't say he has to do miracles. It says that if he appears and he's able to influence the Jewish people to do mitzvahs, then you can assume that he's Mashiach. The question is, until you make that assumption, why should I listen to him?
That fits the Lubavitch.
Well, it does. I'm not going to deny that it does, other than the fact that, you know, you have opposition. But Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky used to quote the Gemara by Esther Hamalka. It says, Esther found favor in all who looked upon her. And the Gemara says, because everybody who looked at Esther thought she was from their country. So an Italian would say, oh, what a nice Italian, you know, Greek. Everybody saw. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said, that's what Mashiach is going to look like. When Mashiach comes, there will be an appeal in what he says, so that a Lubavitcher would say, oh, just like we were saying all along. And the Satmar will say, see, we were right. And because the Mashiach will be able to include those aspects of MS from every segment, so that each one gets a resonance of what is their approach to Hashem. Because he combines all of these different MS. And at that point, it'll be like Esther. Each one will say, I don't know with the knitted yarmulke and black hat how you reconcile that. But apparently, the Zionist will say, oh, the Turei Karta will say, yes, we were right all along.
But then there's still a qualification.
Well, the Rambam says it has to be from Malchus Beis David, but you know, that's not, I mean, I know people who can trace their descent to Melech David, that's not an impossibility. And he has to be a tzaddik and one who's learned, so you can't have.
Has to be a man?
Well, apparently, that's one of the qualifications.
The Mashiach has to be chosen by God and not by people.
That's right, but the question is, how do you know? People claim. No, I understand that. But the question always becomes, God does not appear, though. God does not appear from the sky and say, this is the Mashiach. The Mashiach reveals himself as a human being who says, I was given a mission from God. The question becomes, how do I know to believe him? We've had many false Mashiachs. We have had Shabtai Tzvi, you know, other people. These are false, but many, many people were misled. Shabtai Tzvi was not just did not just mislead ignorant people. There were great Talmidei Chachamim who were misled by him. So this could happen all the time. Rabbi Akiva was misled by Bar Kokhba. Although it's interesting, you know, your point is very interesting, because even with the Bar Kokhba story, it's not entirely clear. That's right, but the issue is, was Rabbi Akiva misled, or was Bar Kokhba in fact the Mashiach, but either the generation was not deserving, or Bar Kokhba behaved in a way, exactly the question, in which he didn't deserve to continue that role. It is very possible that Bar Kokhba was not a false Mashiach, but he is what you would call a failed Mashiach. Which is a scary, that's a very scary idea, actually, because that indicates that even when Mashiach is here, something can go wrong to derail the process.
You say that God knows the future, the present, and certain time elements have no meaning to God. I can't, you know, fathom the idea that God does not know, or God has to see the Bechira here. Then if we say that, you know, God knows after the fact, before the fact, in time itself, is not a dimension for God. And I'm wondering what that really plays out.
Well, of course, this is the fundamental question that the Rambam raises, and the Rambam doesn't give a great answer to. The Rambam says the contradiction between omniscience, Hashem knows everything, and Bechira. How can I have freedom? Hashem knows what I'm going to do. And I can't change that. I can't act in a manner that Hashem doesn't know ahead of time. So in what sense do I have free will? So the Rambam gives an answer, basically, that God's knowledge is of the future, is not a knowledge of the future, but God coexists in past, present, and future, and therefore it's all the same. Just as, for example, when I see you doing something, I'm not affecting your choice, you're choosing it, but I see you doing it. So God's vision of the future is simply seeing it, not making it happen, because God coexists in all the dimensions. The Ravid says on that, that if the Rambam wants to raise the question, he should give a better answer to it. I mean, the Ravid says, better not to ask the question, that to confuse people. But you're right, it's a fundamental problem. But still, we have to, like Rabbi Akiva in Pirkei Avos encapsulates the problem. He says in four words, Hakol Tzafui, everything is seen, Urishus Nasuna, and you're given permission to do what you want, even though Hashem knows. But still, I think we have to admit, Hashem may know, and maybe Hashem chooses the Mashiach knowing that this person is not going to choose to be a bad person. But ultimately, that person has Bechira. I mean, the same as anybody else. He could be a Rasha, he could rebel, he could refuse, he could prove to be undeserving. Although, you're right, probably Hashem will only choose such a person who he knows through his Yediyah is not going to behave that way. Although I mentioned Bar Kokhba as an example of perhaps where that didn't work.
How can you say that about Bar Kokhba and not Shabtai Tzvi, that he might have originally been a true Mashiach and gone astray?
You know, I
say it about one, can you say it about the other?
You're right, you're right. The difference would be, Shabtai Tzvi was not keeping all the mitzvahs, even when he announced himself as Mashiach. And
didn't
we believe.
Yes.
And the purpose of a Mashiach, as we understand it, is someone who will bring the Jews closer to Torah. And not, that's why Jesus, I mean, the reason Jesus is not a Messiah, is not a Mashiach, is why couldn't he be Mashiach? Because he was calling upon the abrogation of mitzvahs. And a Mashiach cannot do that. That's not what a Mashiach will do.
You know, the difference is that Bar Kokhba didn't consider himself as Mashiach. It's Rabbi Akiva considered him as Mashiach. But the difference, but this one, Shabtai Tzvi declared himself as Mashiach.
Well, I'm not sure. I mean, Rabbi Akiva declared Bar Kokhba Mashiach, but I'm not sure if Bar Kokhba didn't agree. I mean, Bar Kokhba.
Okay, but who declared him as Mashiach?
Who did it first? There is a story. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik was once sitting in a train and he overheard a Jew who was accosted by a missionary. I guess back in World War I. So the missionary was saying, you know, why don't you Jews believe in Jesus? Why do you say Mashiach couldn't have come already, etc.? So he says, after all, your rabbis could be very wrong when it comes to Mashiach. So look at Bar Kokhba. Rabbi Akiva thought he was Mashiach and he was wrong. So the Jew didn't know what to answer. So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik turns around and asks the missionary, who says Rabbi Akiva was wrong? Maybe Bar Kokhba was a Mashiach. How do you know? So the missionary starts sputtering, what are you talking about? Bar Kokhba was killed. He couldn't be Mashiach. Uh-huh. So that's what he's saying. Uh-huh. So you admit. That was the idea. Okay. But
in a sense, what you're possibly saying is that Hashem is playing by the rules. He's giving us a chance at Mashiach, but he knows when the potential Mashiach will become the actual Mashiach. He knows in advance that all these Mashiachim that he's giving us in each generation will not come to fruition. Is that?
It has to be. I mean, if you posit Hashem's omniscience, it has to be. But nevertheless, the chance is always there. The Bechira is always there. And Hashem wants us to exercise Bechira, but he knows. He knows the outcome of all these things.
How does that fit in with our Kol Hodei Shamayim Chutz Miyirah Shamayim? Doesn't the Yira Shamayim remain, does it remain in a different category of the omniscience? Because if Hashem Yisroch doesn't legislate, not legislate, but if he doesn't That to me always seemed the last.
No, but Kol B'Day Shemayim means Hashem decrees everything, but Hashem does not decree our Bechira, but He knows our Bechira. In other words, the Chutz Meyira Shemayim is not a limitation on God's knowledge, it's a limitation on God's decreeing. I mean, you understand that Hashem doesn't know? Hashem remains in uncertainty?
Hashem knows, but I always had this impression. I always had this impression that when it came to Yira Shamayim, that was sort of the one element in our lives that we couldn't say was sort of preordained. In other words, that was our. You know, that was like the essence of us, of who we...
No, I understand, and I agree. But nevertheless, it is not a limitation on Hashem's knowledge. I mean, the question is a difficult question.
I know both of them, but right. Somehow I
just... Hashem knows exactly what we're going to do every moment of the day. But Hashem does not make us decide to do that. Hashem just knows how we're going to...
What's the year of Shemayim? It's not Shemayim.
Your decision is your decision. You have absolute freedom. You can do what you want. Hashem is not going to make you do it. Hashem is not going to stop you from doing it. But He knows, He happens to know what you're going to do.
You know, what I'm asking is if I decide to go... to the grocery store or not. That's not Yira Shamayim, right? That's right. So Hashem knows that, and Hashem is Baruch Hu knows if I'm going to do tshuva or not.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So what are we referring to when we say HaKol B'Day Shamayim Chutz Mi Yira?
Well, HaKol B'Day Shamayim refers to not so much the decisions we decide to do. I mean, that's Nichlal, and even in Yira Shamayim, even going to the store might fall within that. But we're talking about sickness, health, wealth, poverty, Hatzlacha. That's Hashem decrees. And the truth of the matter is, if Hashem decrees, we'll get money, then even if we're somewhere, you know, it'll happen to us. Well, lav davka. Masim Tovim is one indication, but sometimes Hashem rewards evildoers to give them a little reward in this world. We don't know, but it's Hashem's decree. It's not a function of our success. Although Hashem's decree may depend on our doing something. As Hashem's may decree, you'll get hatzlacha if you make hishtadlus. That might be Hashem's decree, but ultimately it's Hashem's decree. We don't have the freedom. We have no guarantee. But bechira, in terms of becoming tzaddikim, that is totally within our power. That is within our power. But that's not a contradiction to Yediyah. What do they do?
Yeah. Because you started out with if it's focused,
right. I'll get back to that. So yeah. In Olam Haba there are no mitzvahs. In Olam Haba per se there are no mitzvahs. That's not the issue.
Huh? What does that mean? There are no mitzvahs.
When you are in your soul does not put on tefillin, your soul does not eat matzah and Pesach.
Mitzvahs like a soul might want to come down. Even if it's voluntary to help out and to come into another body,
then the soul is in a body. But as a soul, it does not have mitzvahs.
She's asking, what does it do? What does the soul do?
Essentially, it's described as learning Torah, but it's a different context. It's the concept of being nana miziv hashchina, deriving the pleasure of closeness to Hashem. We don't understand what that is. That's a purely spiritual desire. And the lashon that's used is eating and drinking. But eating and drinking does not refer to food. It refers to the soul absorbing this constant pleasure of being with HaKadosh Baruch, which is the greatest pleasure that can exist. This is why Hashem created the world, to bestow this pleasure upon creation. In fact, the Ramchal tells us that why did Hashem create the world? Because He wanted to bestow this pleasure on Nivraim, on creations. Why did He make it this world? Just have Olam Haba? Because if He just would have made Olam Haba, we would have been ashamed because we wouldn't have earned it. So He puts us in this world so it shouldn't be the bread of embarrassments. So we earn the reward and then it becomes pleasurable. So again, it's not something we understand that much. That's what it is, yeah. I'm sorry, I just want to get the question. I'm not looking at this side, yeah.
I don't know, it's an interesting concept that we assume that everything is preordained. You have the freedom of will, but
right.
But we assume that God is changing. And by that, I mean, we use tefillah, we assume that we can, in some sense, change when we do it. It's just it's a document saying that
Well, God. Oh, okay. God is not changing.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, God doesn't change. In fact, even prayer, it's not like, you know, you cry to God, and it's not that God changes his mind. Rather, well, yeah, but it's not changing his mind. Even though it says, Vayinachem, Hashem repented, that is understood as meaning, from a human perspective, it looks like Hashem changed his mind. But rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, creates alternative scenarios. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, will behave with you if you're this type of person, will behave with you differently if you're another type of person. The tefillah changes you. It doesn't change Hashem.
You ask for a desire of fashion to be taken away from them. In some sense, you are asking for...
No, but the Gezeirah Kasha was for a person who was a certain type of person.
But does he know that where he's... You know, I'm not saying that you have a definitive answer, but in our philosophy, or philosophical thought, that we know that he knows in advance how he's going to have to change, or does it in fact change the situation?
I believe that he knows. I believe that it has to be Nichlal.
No, you know, when you say Hanoch was good and God took him.
Right.
Because God knows what is going to be, there's going to be chance to be bad, so that's why God didn't want him. To be that, so took him before his time.
Well,
there's a deacon.
Sure.
So this is a gift. So God knows what the person is going to be.
Yeah, I mean, I don't believe there can be any limitation on God's knowledge. There's a limitation on God's power that is self-imposed, and that is God does not interfere. Hashem doesn't have ultimate power if he can't create, right? So this is an old question that people ask.
We discussed the Mashiach ben Yosef.
Yeah, I still want to get back to the Mashiach.
Could you put that into the scenario where is the role of Mashiach ben Yosef, and also put an Eliyahu HaNavi in there?
Okay. All right, Mashiach ben Yosef is not, first of all, is not described as an article of faith. When the Rambam talks in the Yud Gimel Ikarim, the 13 principles of faith, that there'll be a Redeemer, he only talks about Mashiach ben David. In the Mishnah Torah, he does not describe Mashiach ben Yosef. So we would not say that this is an absolute article of faith, there will be Mashiach ben Yosef. And yet, the Gemara in Sukkah, there's only one, I believe there's only one reference in Chazal to Mashiach, in the Gemara at least, to Mashiach ben Yosef, and this is in the description of the war of Gog and Magog, Gog of the land of Magog, not that it appears in Yechezkel, but that it appears in the book of Zechariah. It talks about a tremendous eulogy, a tremendous mourning, avelos. And in fact, the Gemara in Sukkah says, since it mentions the men will cry alone and the women will cry alone, the Talmud says that this is a source for the concept of mechitza. that even at a funeral, men and women shouldn't sit together. And kal v'chomer, how much more so at a chasna or at a party or whatever it is, when there's more levity. But the Gemara then goes on and says, what is the eulogy for? The eulogy is for Mashiach ben Yosef sheneharag. Mashiach ben Yosef will be killed. Now, who is the Mashiach ben Yosef? Well, why is he there?
Neharag, which means he was killed.
Well, the eulogy, the Pasuk says, they will be eulogizing him because he was killed. That's, in other words, he hasn't been killed. Well, we don't know, but by the time they're eulogizing him, he would have been killed. Now, we discussed, I think, a few weeks ago.
The Gemara mentions
Mashiach. The Gemara says,
Zechariah doesn't mention.
No. Zechariah says, V'saftu ha'aretz, mishpachos. And the Gemara says, Al Mashiach ben Yosef sheneherag. That's the hesped. Now, we mentioned last week, or 2 weeks ago, I don't remember exactly, that part of this role is Mashiach ben Yosef apparently is connected to the eradication of Amalek, based on the idea that the destruction of Amalek has to be accomplished not through the children of Leah, and Mashiach comes from Yehuda, who is from Leah, but from the children of Rachel. And that's why Shaul was the first king,
Binyamin.
And that's why from Binyamin, and that is why Yehoshua waged the war against Amalek in the Chumash, and that is why Mordechai and Esther are the ones who caused the downfall of Haman. And apparently there's a repetitive pattern here where you need a Mashiach ben Yosef to destroy Amalek. Now, it is possible that Mashiach ben Yosef is not even a figure that is known to us. For example, if we would consider just a possibility that, let's say, Nazi Germany to be Amalek. And I believe that they are Amalek. More so than the Arabs. I don't think the PLO is Amalek, because the PLO wants our land. And if we would go to America, they would be happy to take over Eretz Israel. But it's not a Muhammad against Hashem. But Nazi Germany was a war against Hashem. If you read Hitler's writings, he was against God. He wanted to topple, literally, like the Dor HaFlaga. He wanted to destroy God. And it is possible, therefore, that maybe the Mashiach ben Yosef may have been an unknown American soldier who was involved in the downfall of Nazi Germany. Maybe that is a Mashiach ben Yosef. It doesn't have to be a known person, necessarily. And when it talks about the mourning for Mashiach ben Yosef, maybe it means the mourning over the Holocaust. We don't know. Huh? It's possible that he doesn't even know. In other words, he was a cog in Hashem's plan to pave the way for an ultimate messianic redemption. I absolutely have no knowledge of this whatsoever, but this is just a possibility.
You look up Milchamet Gog.
And maybe that's Gog and Magog.
As Germany. Weren't the indications Russia from our whole...
The Gaonim, some Gaonim say Russia, but some identify them as Germany. So it does come the Eretz Tzafon. That is the definition. And the truth is, you have to understand another thing. You have to understand that when the Gaonim identified parts of southern Russia, that was inhabited at that time by Germanic peoples. So the focus may have been on the peoples who inhabited that area and not on the particular territory. Because the Goths and the various Germanic people later migrated to Germany. So it may very well have been the German people. We don't know it very clearly. I mean, the one thing we know is Gog u'Magog, Mashiach ben Yosef gets killed in the war of Gog u'Magog. Then how much time will elapse between the Gog u'Magog wars and Mashiach ben David? We do not have a clear indication. Now, this tradition that we often say that by the year 6000, Mashiach has to come, right? So we're in 57, 55. That too, you have to understand, that too is a statement in the Gemara. But when it comes to the Inyanim of Mashiach, not every statement in the Gemara is accepted by every opinion. In other words, the Gemara will quote something in the name of a rabbi. But that's a statement of an individual rabbi. It doesn't necessarily make it the halacha of Mashiach. And the Rambam does not quote it. So we can't say whether it's halacha. Truth is, none of this is halacha. It all depends on what Hashem wants. But we don't know. We don't have a definitive ruling. But it is true that many Jewish calendars only go up in the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch, which computes the future holidays, stops at the year 6000. And it says because
every 7,000 years God destroy and rebuild.
Well, that's a that's in Kabbalah. There is such a tradition like that, but because Mashiach will come before then. In fact, some Mefarshim say we're in a lot of trouble if Mashiach doesn't come, Chas v'Shalom, because the truth of the matter is, all the observance of our Yomim Tovim is not based on the calendar, but it's based on the Sanhedrin proclaiming the new moon. And the last Nasi, Hillel Hasheni, who's the grandson of the famous Hillel, sanctified in advance all the Rashi Chadashim till the year 6000. And the Rambam says that if the year 6000 comes without Mashiach, and there no longer would have been a sanctification of Rosh Chodesh, then there would be no more Yomim Tovim. There would not be a Pesach, there would not be a Sukkot, not be a Shavuos, not be a Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur and Pesach and Sukkot are not dependent at all on calendars. They are dependent on the Sanhedrin proclaiming a given day as Rosh Chodesh. And the only reason we have Yomim Tovim today is because they proclaimed them in advance. They figured them out astronomically, and they proclaimed them in advance. And without that, Yom Tov would not exist. Not like Shabbos. Shabbos would exist even without a Beis Din. And that's why we say on Yom Tov, as you know, Mikadesh Yisrael v'hazmanim, because the holiness of the Yom Tov is a function of the Jewish people sanctifying it. Shabbos is Mikadesh HaShabbos. God sanctifies the Shabbos. In fact, Meshech Chachma even says, an interesting point, that is why on Yom Tov you're allowed to cook. Because basically the concept is the following. If the holiness of Yom Tov is because of Bnei Yisrael, then it is subordinate to the needs of Bnei Yisrael. Because the holiness comes from us. If the holiness comes from us, we're kind of in charge. Shabbos, where the holiness is independent of us, we have no control over the parameters of Shabbos. That's why he says, and that's why Ochel Nefesh is permitted, etc. Okay, now Eliyahu HaNavi was the final thing you wanted. Eliyahu HaNavi, the pasuk in Malachi, which is the last pasuk in Tanakh, says, "Hinei Anochi Shaleach Lachem Es Eliyahu HaNavi." I will send you Eliyahu HaNavi lifnei bo yom Hashem, before the great day of Hashem comes. But once again, what is the great day of Hashem? Is it Gog u'Magog? Is it Mashiach? Is it Tchias u'Meisim? We don't know. But the Rambam says Eliyahu HaNavi comes before Mashiach comes. He announces the coming of Mashiach. And in fact, that was certainly the understanding of Christianity. The truth is, it's an interesting point. You can look at early Christianity for an understanding of how Jews understood the Messianic unfolding. Because remember, all of them were Jews. The concept of John the Baptist coming before and announcing the birth of what they thought was Messiah indicates that the role of Eliyahu was to come before Mashiach and announce it. And that inspires people to tshuva.
Right, so he's going to be a charismatic leader
that somehow
will prepare the people
for Mashiach.
For Mashiach, yeah. I guess, and that it would apply then that in what you said, that he will inspire them to do Aliyah.
Among other things. Also, he'll have various other roles in terms of identifying who's Jewish, who's not Jewish, in terms of Yichus, in terms of Aseres HaShvatim.
Where was there a discussion of his role?
You should really get this book, Otros Acharis HaYamim, is very, very good on this. I haven't looked at it recently, but it really deals with these issues of Eliyahu HaNavi. I think there's even a little bit on Mashiach ben Yosef as well, and there's the sources for it.
It seems like Eliyahu HaNavi and the Melech HaMashiach will have very similar roles in terms of being Ached Israel.
Yeah.
In other words, the stage will have been set already when Mashiach comes. From what I understand now, he won't be the initiator of this return to...
You know, it's hard to say, because you're right. We would normally perceive of Eliyahu HaNavi bringing people to tshuva. That's Veheshev Lev Avos. That's what the Pasuk says. And yet, the way the Rambam describes that is really the role of Mashiach himself. So you're correct. Now, the Rambam, I just want to conclude with the Rambam's remarks. The Rambam does remark that we don't really know the sequence of all these things, and the Rambam says it's not so important for us to know all the sequence. He says they do not bring a person to fear of Hashem or love of Hashem, and we will see what happens when it happens. So the Rambam actually just says that we don't necessarily have to understand the
exact thing. But will there be a declare that we have?
I would assume so. I would assume so. Which is really very important, because what it is the restoration of prophecy, the restoration of Nevuah, which is a major.
Is that what Eliyahu's coming?
Yes, Eliyahu Navi is the restoration of Nevuah.
By his presence, and it'll be his declaration.
Well, see, like every Navi, what's that? There are halachas. If somebody claims he's a prophet from Hashem, there are halachas that a Navi's credentials can be tested by miracles and predictions.
And this will be the
Eliyahu never died. Eliyahu never died. In fact, there's a discussion in halachic literature, is Eliyahu's wife ever permitted to remarry? A woman can remarry when her husband died.
Well, Eliyahu died.
Yeah, I understand that, but back then, was Eliyahu's wife permitted to remarry? Well, yeah, kind of. Although, I'm not sure what the situation is. The Gemara records in Kesuvos, when Rav Yehuda HaNasi died, the author of the Mishnah, he died. His neshama used to come back every Friday to make Kiddush with his family. And one time a neighbor came over to visit, and the maid told the neighbor, keep quiet, Rav Yehuda HaNasi is making Kiddush. So at that point, Rav Yehuda HaNasi stopped coming back because he didn't want to embarrass the other tzaddikim who didn't have that merit. You know, but okay, now... it's not recorded. It's not recorded. Well, I'll tell you though. If we say Pinchas and Eliyahu are the same person, Pinchas did have children. So in that sense, Eliyahu and Navi did have children. Right.
Is that the reference to Olam
It's ambiguous. In other words, some of the people on the list, in other words, it means different things depending on the item. For example, one item on the list is Kofer B'Tchiyas HaMeisim. He denies resurrection of the dead. So the Olam Haba that he doesn't have is Tchiyas HaMeisim. So each item would apply differently to that.
Also, there are a lot of stories about rabbis who look for their partners in Olam Haba.
Right.
Which Olam Haba is that?
That would be the soul. That would be the Olam Neshamas. That's
what.
Well, when you say, are you talking about a marriage partner or just?
No.
Well, apparently it's described. What is described? See, again, this is all metaphorical. But what is described is the concept of sitting and learning Torah. You have a chavrusa, you have a shir, you have a study partner. You learn together. So there's the concept of what table do you sit? And apparently. The conception that's discussed is, what table do you have? What row do you sit in? This is the way it's described. There are better rows and further rows. You can move up. Yes. We say at a yard site, we talk about Aliyas Neshama, Kaddish. One moves up or one moves down. Generally speaking, no. In Olam Haba per se, that's a very important point. There is nothing you can do in Olam Haba that will change your standing. You're fixed. However, what happens is, if you have children who do mitzvos, talmidim, then as they do good deeds, it has an effect on you up there. The Vilna Gaon says very beautifully, this is the meaning of a pasuk in Zechariah, where it says, V'nasati l'cha mahalchim, I will give you a pathway among the pillars. The Vilna Gaon says, a human being is called a mahalech, a traveler, because in this world we can achieve higher and higher levels of holiness. In Olam Haba we are called omeid, we're stationary. We're very high, but we're still, we're fixed, we're frozen. V'nasati l'cha mahalchim, bein ha'omdim ha'ela, how do you become a traveler, even when you're omeid? That is by the masim taivim that your children do after you. That's why the concept of yisker, that's why we do things in memory of those who left. Because if they have induced us to do mitzvahs, then it's their merits.
So that's the Tzura HaChaim?
That's the Tzura HaChaim. And that is the idea of the ripple effects. And of course it goes both ways. You don't realize the ripple effects of actions. Imagine if a person did a Chilul Hashem in their life, and as a result, somebody was turned off from the life of Torah. In the Din of Shemayim, It's not just that one person. All the mitzvos that person could have done and didn't do, and all the averis they did is your accounts, and all the generations who as a result could have been different are our accounts. And if conversely, one is makariv one person, then one gets the schar for all of the mitzvos that all of those generations do. So the ripple effects, that's why it's brought down. The person could be judged every year. When it says Yom Kippurim, the Zohar says a day of atonements. There's kapara for the chai and kapara for the mace. A dead person is judged on Yom Kippur and God forgives or whatever. Because every year Hashem makes a new cheshbon. What did your life produce? That's every year that cheshbon is made.
I always had a vision when I read about, you know, this one, Ein Ochelet Ba'olam Haba, or Achav Ein Ochelet Ba'olam Haba. I mean, if we're saying that is man determining that, I always have a picture of it not being realistically Ein Ochelet Ba'olam Haba, but his actions were so bad that one would think that he doesn't deserve Chelek Ba'olam Haba. Because, I mean, if you have no... I mean, there's no proof text. The Chachamim here came down. Mimotar, Moshe, Sinai.
No, there are proof. I mean, the Gemara has proof. The Gemara in Sanhedrin does have proof texts for everything. But you're right. I mean, you're right. The question of Ein Lo Chelek Ba'olam Haba is ultimately Hashem's judgment, not our judgment.
Right.
And the Chachamim were just identifying what type of behavior disqualifies you.
Should disqualify
or should.
You.
Yeah,
or I think it's like putting this kind of action is so bad that it shouldn't. No. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you say Lashon Hara, Ein Lo Chelek Ba'olam Haba, that would mean, I mean, honestly, nobody would go to Olam Haba. I mean, nobody would go to Olam Haba.
Yeah, that's a little different, though, than when you're talking about specific figures. You're right. Yeah. The statements in Chazal that a certain Averis Ein Lo Chelek is primarily a reference to how bad it is, but Hashem has Rachamim, and there's Tshuva, and you try to improve. I mean, in other words, it doesn't mean categorically, if you've ever spoken Lashon Hara, that's it. That would not be the sentiment of it. Anyway, just to go back to what I want to talk about. We don't have a lot of time, but I just want to mention the problem of Yechezkel. And I guess we don't have time to go into a lot of detail. He describes a number of korbanos that will be brought in the third base of Mikdash. On Shabbos, and on Rosh Chodesh, and on Yomim Tovim. And these korbanos do not correspond at all to the korbanos that the Torah says you bring. And the question becomes, how do we understand the deviance and the differences between the korbanos as they are described in the book of Yechezkel and the korbanos as they are described in the Torah? And without going into all the details, let me just mention there are three approaches in the Meforshim. Rashi's approach is to always make the psukim in Yechezkel consistent with the established halacha, even if that does great violation to the simple meaning of the verse. Again, next time we'll give you some examples. Now, there's the concept of this. The pasuk may say something which appears to contradict, but Rashi will twist and turn and bend and crush till it comes out the same way. In other words, Rashi's underlying hanacha is to make it consistent with the chumash, even if it violates the pshuto shel mikra, the simple meaning of the verse. That is Rashi's approach. Now, the theological premise of Rashi is based on the notion that Rashi's opinion apparently is that all of the mitzvos, as we know them, will still be in effect when Mashiach comes, and therefore it wouldn't be possible that the korbanos would be different. As this is the idea of the Torah not being mukhlefes. In fact, the Rambam says the Torah shall not be changed, etc. The Radak.
I'm asking with that because there are Horashah, there were changes. I mean, there were different kinds of.
But Horashah is temporary. But,
right. So why couldn't he? I mean, that's always an answer given whenever you want to say.
That's the Radak. Now, the Radak. Well, actually, the Radak goes the other way. The Radak goes to the other extreme, and the Radak says that at least with respect to the temple aspect, there will in fact be permanent changes. Now, he actually says that certain korbanos will be different. Limos HaMashiach. Than they were here, and apparently the Radak is assuming that a certain amount of shinoi is permitted. And the third approach is what you said is really the Malbim's approach, and the Malbim's approach is like the Radak in that he views these korbanos as different than the ones in the Chumash, but he regards them not as permanent changes, but as changes only for the inauguration period. Remember we talked about last week that for Chanukah Sabayis, for the dedication, there are special unique korbanos. And when it says the korbanos for Sukkot and Pesach, these are not the permanent changes, but these are only for the first Sukkot, the first Pesach, and they are korbanos of Miluim, of inauguration, which by definition are different than korbanos elsewhere. So these are three approaches, and again, we don't have time to go through every pasuk, but in reading them and in comparing them to Parshas Pinchas, Parshas Pinchas is when the korbanos are set out, we have these three approaches. We have Rashi's twist to always make it consistent. We have Radak, who goes to the other extreme and says these are messianic changes. And we have Malbim that says the basic korbanos are not going to change, but these are miluim korbanos. These are korbanos of the miluim, of consecration and dedication, which even in the Chumash are extraordinary and are different than other korbanos. I just want to mention one point, though, on this issue of whether the Torah will be changed. The Rashba says, and this seems to be accepted, that by and large we say the Torah will not be changed in the days of Mashiach, except for one mitzvah. There's only one mitzvah, and that is the mitzvah of recounting the Exodus. And this is actually in the Haggadah. If you remember, there's an argument in the Haggadah, which is really a Mishnah in Maseches Brachos, between Ben Zoma and the Chachamim, where Ben Zoma says you are obligated to mention the Exodus of Mitzrayim not only in the daytime, but even in the night. Shenemar, because it says, Laman Tizkor Es Yom Seischa Me'eretz Mitzrayim, you should remember the Exodus all the days of your life. All the days would have meant the days. All the days means even at night. That's what Ben Zoma says. The Chachamim say, no, Yemei Chayecha means only the days, and Kol means even Mashiach. Now, in fact, the point is the following. According to the Chachamim, we don't paskin like them, they say a Jew is obligated to mention the Exodus of Egypt only in the daytime because that's when we left. There is no obligation to mention the Exodus at night. That is what the Chachamim say. And the extra word all just means that in the days of Mashiach, we still have to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's the Chachamim. But we've paskin like Ben Zoma. We paskin that you have to mention the Exodus in the day, and you have to mention the Exodus at night, but you don't have to mention the Exodus when Mashiach comes. Why is that? So Ben Zoma quotes a pasuk in Yirmiyah, in the book of Yirmiyahu. That's right. He says, Chai Hashem, by the oath of Hashem, you shall no longer say that this is the God that took me out of Egypt, but you shall say that this is the God who took me out of the lands of the north, Bavel. Meaning to say that Ben Zoma's argument is that the future redemptions will be so great and so miraculous that they're going to overshadow the Exodus of Egypt, and we will no longer talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim. We're going to talk about Yetzia from Galus. So it's interesting that the Rashba points out that in effect that means a specific mitzvah in the Torah. There's a mitzvah in the Torah, not just the Seder night. There's a mitzvah in the Torah every single day to mention Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's why we say Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Hotzeisi Eschem Yeretz Mitzrayim. That is a mitzvah from the Torah. And yet, that's going to change its form, Limos HaMashiach. But the Rashba points out, that's not really a change, that is still the expression of Hashem's redemption, but you'd rather focus on the new Geula. So that's not really a change. But in terms of all the other mitzvahs, it will be. Now, there is another chazal that people quote a lot, that says, all the holidays will be null and void, except for Purim. There is such a holiday, like a mimer like that. But the way that's understood is, halachically, certainly the Yom Tovim will be kept. But what it means to say is that Purim has the deepest relevance even for Mashiach, because Purim teaches us that even when God's hand wasn't apparent, it was always there, even when it was a concealed, hidden miracle. And when Mashiach comes, we'll understand that. So in other words, it's referring not to halachic observance. Halachically, the Rambam tells us we will observe all the holidays, Limos HaMashiach, but the deepest meaning, the one that will have the most understanding to us, will be the message of Purim. Okay, maybe we'll stop here. As I mentioned, next week I will not be here. So, Mirat Hashem next Sunday. Now, I guess I have a few more things about Yechezkel, but if people want, before we start a new book and we haven't decided, I can talk about tefillah a little bit, those halachas, so we'll combine it.
Can I nominate for after tefillah?
Yeah.
After tefillah, can I nominate for
this? Okay.
I
don't know if people want.
If
people want a secret ballot or whatever it is, that's fine. Okay,
well, but, put certain proposal on the table.
Well, I don't know. I mean, most of you are live together. I mean, there's. I've heard Eev. I've heard Koheles. I've heard Shir Hashirim, Megillos generally. Kuzari, Chumash.
Tehillim.
Chumash, okay. I'm not sure the best way of voting on it, but if someone wants to.
I think Chumash, she wanted topic.